We praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be. Thou livest us, we filled with thee. Thou in the Son expressed might be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Stay with us for today's Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. Today's broadcast brings us to the next to the last program in the Life Study of Isaiah. And Francis Ball is with us after a fairly lengthy leave of absence. Francis, we've missed you on this program, but I'm glad that you could be with us for this very enjoyable one near the end of Isaiah.
Well, it's very good to be here with you again.
Francis, the Bible is amazing in many regards, but one of the features that I appreciate a lot is how themes and details will often repeat themselves in totally different parts of the Bible. Isaiah 55 verse 3 says, and this is Jehovah speaking to Israel, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear so that your soul may live, and I will make an eternal covenant with you, even the sure mercies shown to David." Francis, some weeks back while we were in our life study of Acts, we did a program on chapter 13. And there, the Apostle Paul reaches back and grabs this passage out of Isaiah and applies it to New Testament Christians. I remember quite vividly that the point we enjoyed in Acts about these mercies is that they refer not just to his compassionate deeds to us or towards us, but he himself is the mercies. This is tremendous, isn't it, Francis?
Yes, Chris. It's such a light to us because we're all so prone to think of mercies as something that God does for us or what he allows us to have for our benefit. But we don't have the view that these mercies are just Christ himself, his very person. I really hope that all who can listen to this program could get a fresh revelation in this message today. That is to see that it is not just what God does for us or allows us to experience or takes us through a situation. Not just that is mercy, but it is Christ himself that is the sure mercy shown to David in the verse that you just quoted. Oh, the Bible is such a wonderful book, and it's altogether concerning Christ. But in so many ways, we Christians miss the person of Christ in our study of the Bible. May the Lord shine in our hearts and reveal God's Son to us today as the sure mercies of David.
Well, I'm grateful that we have a chance to come back to this topic. I felt like when we touched it in Acts, it was wonderful, but I didn't feel that we got all the way to the bottom. So the Lord is faithful to bring these back, I think, and allow us another chance, Francis. This is such a message. Let's join Witness Lee.
We have come nearly to the end of Isaiah. Tonight, we will look at a very strange term, that is, the sure mercies of David. No one can believe that our Christ eventually is the sure mercies. Of whom? Of David. We all know David is the king, marvelous. Nobody could understand that a king, especially an excellent, marvelous, majestic king, needs the mercies. A beggar needs the mercies. And poor people, low-class people, people on the low level, they need mercies. How could a king, especially David, how could mercy belong to such a high person? Well, let me remind you about the history of the writing of the Old Testament. Psalm 51 of David's repentance. His repentance and confession after he commit murder and fornication. So you could see even with David, or with the house of David, with that loyal tribe from the top one, the need of mercy started. This indicates nobody among the human race doesn't need the mercy of God. We all need it. Then you raid the kings one by one, one by one. Good ones are few. And when they are bad, they're really bad. When Isaiah began in chapter 1, you Israelites are just a bunch of sodomites. But Jeremiah was worse. If you read Jeremiah, you know how much the kings of David's family need God's mercy. Nearly the last king of that family, by the name Zedekiah, he got warned by Jeremiah to the uttermost. He wouldn't believe. He wouldn't listen to. Eventually, he got captured. After Jerusalem fell, he and his helpers escaped from little gate of the city. Eventually, they got caught by the Babylonian soldiers. And the soldiers brought Zedekiah to King David. Pitiful situation. Nebuchadnezzar took his two eyes out and bind him and brought him to Babylon. Pitiful.
Well, Francis, we ended this portion on a rather depressing note here. Israel, God's people, following David, their greatest king, had slipped into a totally pitiful condition. Even David, in the height of his majesty, became engrossed in the vilest of sin. I think this is a well-known story. What does all of this negative show us about man's need of God's mercies?
Well, Chris, by such a word as we just heard concerning God's chosen people, and especially concerning their king, David, we certainly must conclude that every man, high or low in his position or in his reputation, is in need of God's mercy. I believe that shows us mainly that everyone needs God's mercy. I certainly admit that without God's mercy, I don't know where I would be today. We naturally consider that if someone is a pitiful person, a low class, failing, or as you mentioned also, like a beggar, he would definitely need God's mercy. But this account shows us every man needs God's mercy. No matter how high he may be, yet he needs God's mercy. If we can really see our own situation, we will surely cry out to God for his mercy to be shown to us. I believe this is really what's shown to us in this account, that none of us can ever come to God just based on our goodness or even our desire to experience his love and his grace. We still need mainly his mercy.
Well, you mentioned his love and his grace. I think it's an interesting topic how these three relate and are different, and that's really the focus of the section we're coming to now. So let's go back to Witness Lee.
Isaiah, after writing that many chapters on Christ, when he comes to chapter 55, he got a point concerning Christ. What point is this? That Christ has to be the sure mercies God has shown to David. No more condemnation, no more rebuking. Among the world conquered, there is one item concerning Christ. The all-inclusive one, eventually, is the sure mercies that God has shown to David, and also that God has promised to David. Promised that the very Christ who will come out of his descendants will be the sure mercies of God toward the royal family of David. And the last king of the royal family of David will be Jesus Christ. And this Jesus is the embodiment of God's sure mercies. And based upon the mercies, God could come in to do a lot of gracious things. A lot of things with much, much blessing of God. You have God's love, then you have God's grace, then you have God's mercy, even mercies. Could you tell me where you put God's love? Where you put God's grace? Where you put God's mercies? Which of these three ranks the first? The first is love, and the second is grace.
Amen.
And the third is mercy or mercies. You think you could touch God's love? You think you could touch God's grace? What could you touch? Love is too high. I cannot touch it. But grace is also high. I cannot touch. But hallelujah, God has another attribute. That is called mercy. Mercy touches Father. I'm so low. Today, the mercies of God are lower than I. I don't need to touch. The mercy has touched me already. Through the years, I've learned a lesson. So quite often, even here on this podium, you heard my prayers. I always say, we trust in your mercy. I dare not to say we trust in your love. If I'm so poor, I'm not on the level to match God's love. But God has the bottom level. That is his mercy. Are you worthy to talk about God's love? Then how about God's grace? Grace means a gift. God has a heart loving you. That's love. Now, out of that heart, God prepares a gift for you. This grace. Are you worthy of that? No. But still, you are too low. So God has come down to his lowest level attributes. That is his mercy. Yet, on this earth, very few God's children do know they need God's mercy.
Francis, as we look at these three great attributes of God, his love, his grace, and his mercy or mercies, we have to realize that the first two, love and grace, often seem out of our reach. What a marvel that God has reached so far down from his divinity that he could become mercy to reach all of us. This is too marvelous, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And this is really wonderful to me. I'm so thankful that God so loved me, even so loved the world, and even that he gave his only begotten Son, which is his grace. These are the attributes that most people like to dwell on the most. But as Brother Lee pointed out, there is another virtue, a virtue that reaches farther, to reach every man in his lowest situation. Oh, I'm so thankful for this. That is his mercy. Hallelujah for God's mercy. As the famous hymn says, 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Before God could extend to us his love and his grace, he stooped to our lowest situation and reached where we are by his mercy. No matter who or what we are, God reaches us by his great mercy. Surely, we all need the mercy of God.
Francis, this experience of being or having the feeling that we're beyond the reach of the God of love and the God of grace, this is something that's very personal, I think, to all believers. Any of us who have been walking with the Lord for any length of time surely have come to these kinds of points where we just feel there's no way. I've done it this time. But really, God's mercy is greater than even any sin that we could conceive or even fall into, isn't it?
It sure reaches farther. Even when we're in our lowest state and most disappointed and most disgusted with ourselves, God's mercy is still available.
Well, we have to just praise and thank him for that, and also for a kind of ministry that opens this very comforting word to us.
That's been the biggest help, I think, in my life, to realize this ministry has really opened up not just the attribute of love and grace, which we so often feel we cannot reach, but it's opened to us the fact that God has come to the very situation where we are, to the depths of our situation, and granted his mercy.
Francis, let's go back. We have one more portion of Witness Lee, and then you and I will return for our final time together.
David, when he repented, He said, Lord, I'm just a dirty worm in the dunghill. The people consider him as a high king, but he considered himself just a dirty worm in the dunghill. God, I need your mercy. Then his very descendant, which will be the king of kings among the earth, will be the sure mercies to the entire royal family of David. God did not only promise Israel with the sure mercies to David, God made a covenant. Could you read verse 3? And I will make an eternal covenant with you, even the sure mercies shown to David. And this eternal covenant is what? It's just sure mercies. Then how do we know that sure mercies refer to Christ? You have Paul's quotation in Acts chapter 13, verses 34 to 39. There Paul says, these sure mercies promised David are just the resurrected Christ who never saw corruption of death. This one is called sure mercies. And these sure mercies will do a work to sanctify all the enjoyers. The Father's compassion has sanctified the sin. The sin was a prodigal coming back home like a beggar. Then the Father's compassion eventually separates him from the world, sanctify, and make him holy.
Hallelujah.
Separated entirely into the Father. We all got sanctified, you know. But do you know? The base of sanctification is justification. If you are not justified, you could never be sanctified. Christ has got sure mercy for our sanctification. For these, he also, in his resurrection, became the base of justification. Paul in Acts 13 says, it is by this man, Jesus, who is the mercies of God, that we can be justified. So justification is a matter based upon the resurrected Christ, who has never seen the corruption of death. He is so clean, death didn't touch him. Acts says death cannot hold him. And that means death just cannot touch him. The resurrected one. And such a Jesus is the foundation, the base of our justification. In Christ's resurrection, we are enjoying Christ as the mercies which sanctifies us. And upon this justification, something is built up, that is sanctification. Builded with and by the sure mercies of God. This is Christ.
Francis, an aspect of verse 3, the verse that we read at the opening of the program today, is that these mercies of God, which really are Christ himself, are included in his covenant with us. How is this covenanted mercy displayed in God's justifying and sanctifying us?
As you mentioned before from Acts chapter 13, this covenanted mercy, called the sure mercies of David, includes us. Because these mercies are actually the resurrected Christ. It's through this Christ, the resurrected Christ, that we get forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins is announced as part of the covenant of God's grace to us and God's mercy to us. And the mercies that were shown to David includes us. And so by these, it's clear in Acts chapter 13 that we are justified by what Christ has accomplished in this covenant, by being resurrected. His death and resurrection has justified us. And Acts 13:39 goes on to say that everyone who believes in this one is justified. And based upon this justification through Christ's resurrection, we are also being sanctified. We owe everything to this covenant of God toward Israel, including us today, the church. And that's the reason I believe that this is brought out in Acts after the resurrection of Christ. What we're enjoying today is through the covenanted mercies spoken by God to David and now applied to us as the sure mercies. So these sure mercies are the basis and the way that God is not only justifying us, but also sanctifying us. Sanctification needs the ground or the basis of justification. These sure mercies are just Christ.
Francis Witness Lee made a point, and I don't want to couch this in doctrinal realm so much, because it's more than that. It is a great truth of Scripture, but there's an element in terms of freeing us to enjoy Christ that is related somehow to this foundation of justification. Could you develop this a little more for us?
Well, I do believe that this is much more than a doctrinal matter. I certainly agree with this, and we certainly need to impart this to our listeners, that what we're talking about is not theological terms, but we have been justified by the death and resurrection of Christ. A whole problem of our sinfulness and the whole problem of our history before God has been settled, and we've been forgiven, and we've been justified. So this justification serves as a basis for God's mercies to be poured out on us so that we can enjoy Christ. We're not fearful of Him in the sense of being afraid, always going back to repent again and again, but we come back to Him to enjoy Him. And we can do that based upon the fact that we are justified. And this enjoyment based upon the justification is sanctifying us, is making us holy, is working God's life and nature into our very being. So there's a lot more here than meets the eye, and I really love this book of Isaiah for this reason. It centers everything on Christ. Regardless of how pitiful we are and were, we've been justified by Christ, and the sure mercies of Christ Himself is now our enjoyment.
Francis, I appreciate your comment. You know, we got a call about 2 days ago, and a listener said almost exactly the same thing. This was his comment. He said, I am tremendously enjoying your program because every day I just hear him preach Christ. He's just speaking Christ. It doesn't matter what book you're in, what your topic is, it's always Christ. That is a very gratifying comment from a listener, because that very much touches our heart in the production of this program and bringing this program to our listeners. I thought I'd pass that on for your enjoyment, because I think you touched that same point in your last response.
I certainly enjoy the fact that the Bible is about Christ.
And this wonderful book, Isaiah, as we now conclude it, tomorrow being our last program, has just, as you said, been Christ in every page, every chapter, and we trust in every one of these 47 broadcasts that we've enjoyed preparing and bringing to our listeners. What a revelation of Christ. Thank you for being with us today. It is really enjoyable to have you back.
Thank you very much. It's a joy to be back.
We'll be back tomorrow with the concluding life study from the book of Isaiah. Today, for Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening.